Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Now, if he were speaking in Hebrew, he would say, "Shalom I leave with you. My shalom I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." That's in John 14, verse 27. Don't let your heart be troubled, and don't let it be fearful, because he said, "I'm going to give you my peace." Now, he could say this because, according to Isaiah chapter 9, we apply to Jesus that he was the Prince of Peace, for unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. A son has been given to us. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end or to the increase of his government. Listen to this. Or of peace. There will be no end to his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will accomplish this. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he called his disciples over. He said, "You know, I want you to go out two by two." And he gave them a whole bunch of instructions. Don't take this, don't take that, don't worry about this, but go into a city. And he specifically gave them instructions about when they go into a village or a city. And I want to read this, his instructions here, from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. It's an interesting statement here. "And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it." Find someone who is worthy. What are we talking about? "And stay at his home until you leave that city." You go into this city, somebody has to be worthy. Worthy of what? Worthy of hearing your message. Worthy in the fact that they accept that message. Worthy that they recognize you as having this special message. And stay at his home. And then he says, verse 12, "And as you enter the house, give it your greeting." Now, I don't know. I don't want to be like Ed Norton, you know, "Hello, house," you know, or something like that. That's not what you're supposed to do. Because when he was trying to practice with Gleason practicing golf, he said, "Well, the first thing we have to do is address the ball." So Norton says, "Hello, ball." But give it your greeting. You're going to greet this house. You're going to accept it. Household. "And if the house," listen to this, "and if the house is worthy," now that doesn't mean the building, you're talking about the house as the household. "If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace." A blessing of peace. But listen to the next statement. "But if it is not worthy," that is, well, what do you mean by worthy? Again, the worthy has to be that you accept, that it's going to accept you. Worthy means what? That it's appreciative of the message of what you are and what you're about. That's worthy. But if it's not worthy, the people there are not worthy in that house. Then he says, listen, what he says, "Take back your peace." Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and they use the word blessing of peace. But the word in the Greek is just take back your shalom. Take back your eirene. And the Greek word is eirene for peace. But in the Hebrew, it would have been shalom for peace. So if the house is not worthy, you gave it your peace. But if it's not worthy, it doesn't want it. It doesn't appreciate who you are. It doesn't appreciate your kindness, your love, your peace. take it back. It'll come back. Take it back to yourself. Luke puts it a different way. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, Luke puts it like this. Whatever house you enter, I'm reading Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. So you walk in and you say, this is the blessing you give. This is how you bless the house or you address the house. Peace be to this house. That means not to the physical building, but to the people and to the inhabitants of the house and to the patterns of the house. So you say to the family, peace be to this house. Now, Luke says, if a man of peace is there. So, in a sense, we can say that Luke is defining the phrase worthy. What does worthy mean? Worthy means that there's a person of peace there. They are in the same attitude of peace, the same attitude of giving peace, the same attitude of being peaceful in their heart, in their mind, in their soul. Okay? So he says, if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. We use the word man, but it could be a person, it could be a woman. In the Bible, they use the word man as often generic for a person. Okay? So if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, if that person of peace is not there, that means they're not worthy. The person is not a peaceful person. They're not a person that wants the shalom. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then he says this, it will return to you. In Matthew, he says, take it back. In Luke, he says, it'll return to you. Your peace will return to you. Now, it looks like that the New Testament is telling disciples, Jesus said, I'm going to leave my peace with you. I give you my shalom, my peace. It looks like the New Testament is saying that Christ's disciples have this inner peace. And that it even extends, it goes into the external peace. Because we are peaceful. We are peace-loving people. We are not harmful. We are not hateful. We are not dangerous to other people. We are peaceful. People do not have to fear walking in this church. People do not have to fear being around this crowd. Because we are peaceful. So we have peace. And our peace will return because you have this inner peace. If people don't want it, if people don't want your love, I often like to say this. As a therapist, sometimes, you get people, they come in and some people don't like your style. They don't like the way you are. Or, they walk off. Or I remind them of somebody they didn't like. There are people who have parataxic distortions and they see you and you remind them of somebody that they didn't like. And so I'm out of here. I don't like you. I don't like this. And remind me of somebody I don't like. So off they go. But I say to myself this is a phrase I say, I have nothing but love and peace and care to give them. If they don't want it, so be it. It returns to me. I could give them love, hopefully my wisdom and good advice, understanding and acceptance, care and goodwill. That's what I have to give. If people don't want it, guess what? It comes back to me, does it not? And it comes back to you. In the book of Psalms, chapter 4, we see this in verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Eternal, make me to dwell in safety. That's a wonderful blessing. If you can lie down and feel at peace and safe, you alone, Eternal. And then in Psalm 37, in verse 37, Mark the blameless man. Behold the upright, for the man of peace will have posterity. Now, what that means is that a man of peace, and the New English translation has it this way, the man of peace. When you're a man of peace, what do? You promote peace. You extend peace. You bring peace. You foster peace. You're a man of peace, and that man of peace who promotes peace will have the New English translation says, will have a future. He has a future. Absolutely. Blessed are the peacemakers. What did Jesus say? For they shall be called the children of God. Now, the Hebrew word in the book of Psalms and the word in the New Testament that the New Testament took was a different word. It's a Greek word. So, you know, you have in the Hebrew, you have the word shalom. Shalom meant completeness, to be complete, to be peaceful. But it's more than just peace. It means your welfare, your prosperity, your good health, and even salvation. Shalom is a when you wish somebody shalom in the Hebrew, you're wishing them a complete life, everything, you know, from your health, your posterity, your prosperity, your friends, your family will be blessed. You're wishing them all these things when you wish shalom. Along with, you know, shalom is also used, you know, as the opposite of war. You have shalom, you have peace. It has to do with that. In Isaiah chapter 45, God is the one who creates it. Listen to this, verse 7. 45 of Isaiah, verse 7. I am the one who forms light and creates darkness, the one who brings about peace and creates calamity. I am the eternal who accomplishes all these things. So it's God's presence that is a condition of peace. If God has a presence in your life, that's the conditional thing that brings about peace. Look what it says in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. This was such a traditional Jewish blessing. When they would say it in the Hebrew, I'm reading the translation from the New American Standard Version. It says this. This is number 6, beginning in verse 25. The Eternal, meaning Yahweh, they use the word Adonai. The Eternal make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Eternal lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom, give you peace. Now, I like our word peace doesn't really extend to the completeness that the word in the Hebrew extends. The Hebrew is more than just I'm peaceful. It extends to the prosperity, the completeness of life, things that are blessings of the completeness of life. So God gives it. And peace and righteousness go together. It's impossible to have the shalom without having God's with the righteousness. Listen to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. It says this: the effect of righteousness will be peace. The result of righteousness, quiet trust forever. So if you are a righteous person, the effect of righteousness. Now, think about it. In the New Testament talks about different wisdom. Some people want the wisdom. The wisdom of God is one thing. The wisdom of the world is another. The wisdom of the world is filled with all kinds of disruption and calamity, and it brings about hostilities and all those. That's the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom that God has is first peaceable. Remember? That's in the book of James. And you have all these statements about the different wisdoms. Well, the righteousness will be peace. The result of righteousness is peace. In Psalm chapter 85 and verse 11, he says this. It's an interesting little thing, and I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. It goes like this. Grace and truth have met together. Grace and truth have met together. Justice, which means righteousness, that's the another word for it. Justice and peace have kissed each other. Justice and peace have kissed each other. Let me read that. This is in verse 10. Faithful love and truth. I'm going to read it from the Christian Standard Bible. By the way, verse 11 in the Complete Jewish Bible is verse 10 in your Bible. Isaiah 85, verse 10 in the Christian Standard Bible goes, faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. So when we have it, when we have this peace, because it comes from God, it is called the peace of God. Okay? The phrase in the Bible. And here's what we read from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious, anxiety, nervous, anxious, fearful, upset, or worried. Be anxious for nothing, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You always have to give thanks. I don't care what you're praying about. Oh, God, save me from this problem. But God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all your gracious gifts. Thank you for the mercies. Thank you for so many other things. And then you pray and ask for what you want. But you always want to give thanks. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And listen to this. And the peace of God, it's called, which surpasses comprehension. People don't understand it. You can't figure it out. Why in you there should be this peace, this shalom, this completeness, this peacefulness, this complete faith, this righteousness, the peace of God which surpasses comprehension, what will it do? It will guard your hearts and your minds. The heart is the seat of all the emotion and the feelings as well as the thinking. And your minds, your creative ideas, it will guard it in Christ Jesus. It will guard. That peace of God will guard you, your heart and your mind. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, in order to do that, what do you have to do? In Colossians 3, he talked about in verse 1 and 2, you know, you got to set your mind on the things above. We'll talk about that in a minute. Read that verse. But think about that. To have the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, where is your heart set? What are you looking at? What are you thinking about? What's your focus? The peace of Christ rules in your hearts. You know, Jesus is going to be the Prince of Peace. His government will have no end. It's going to be no end of his government or of peace. Well, where is his government now? Where is that kingdom now? Is it in you now, part of it? Is Christ ruling in your heart? Is he the ruler, the king in your life? And does he bring you peace? Do you have that? Is that shalom evidenced in your faith, in your spirit? Or are you a person that flies off the handle, you're mad at everybody, you're just, you know, you're anxious, you're worried, and you're angry, you're hostile, you call people names, you're upset, I think the peace of God rules in my heart, except when I'm behind the wheel of the car. I find it sometimes difficult, because I want to say something to somebody, and I don't know what it is about being behind the wheel of the car that I have to struggle for my Christianity more than at any other time, I think, in life. But there is something about that. I don't know exactly how it is. But let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Okay? And he says, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We were called in this peace of Christ. Okay? All right, so in the Greek, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it was shalom. When the writers of the New Testament wrote in the Greek language, they used the word eirene, which is a Greek word for peace, but they used it in a very comprehensive way, just like the word shalom, meaning the word came to be used because in the Hebrew they would say shalom as a form of greeting. Well, in the New Testament, they took the word eirene and they used it in the same comprehensive way as they did shalom. And eirene became a greeting of the New Testament church. A greeting. Jesus said it. Okay, he used to say that with people. And he would tell people this. For instance, the book of Mark, chapter 5. And this woman comes to him and she's made whole. And her sins were forgiven. In Mark 5, verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." King James used the word whole. "Your faith has made you well." And then he says to her, "Go in peace." Go in eirene. Go in shalom. And be healed of your affliction. Go in peace. Your faith did it. Now go in peace, wishing her peace. In the book of Luke, chapter 7, dropping down to verse 49 and 50, he says, "Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who forgives sins?'" Remember, he told this woman, "Your sins have been forgiven." They asked the question. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you," meaning you has healed you. "Go in peace." Go in eirene. The Greek word is eirene. But it would have been, if he were speaking Hebrew, go in shalom. And when he came to the disciples, how did he greet them? What was Christ's greeting? If you remember, they were all up in the upper room following his crucifixion, and then he was resurrected, and they wouldn't believe the women, and so on. They were all huddled up there for fear of the Jews. And in John chapter 20, in verse 21, Jesus came to them. So Jesus said to them again, listen to what he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." But his greeting was, "Peace be with you." Well, the apostles knew this. They saw this. And so the apostles began to write passages and books and letters of the New Testament that became what we call books of the New Testament. Oftentimes we'll say, turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll say, turn to the book of Galatians. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. They were really letters. You know, you would say, turn to the epistle. And so a lot of people use the word epistle. But turn to the letter of 1 Corinthians. Turn to the letter of Galatians. But most of these letters took on a form of greeting. You know, when you write a letter, you say, "Dear John, dear so-and-so, dear," you know, whatever the name is, you, "dear so-and-so." That's the traditional English greeting. But here's how the New Testament writers greeted. And they started off different. They let you know right off the bat who it's from. You don't have to read the whole letter to find out. You turn the page, and who's this from? And we go to the very last, last thing, assigned so-and-so. You know, you get all this letter telling you you're no good and all that. And you go to all the way, "Who is telling me all this?" And you finally go to the last page. "Oh, yeah, so-and-so." Well, I don't believe him. So, but Paul, when he wrote, did it this way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, so you know who he's writing to, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Charis, the grace, peace. Graciousness, may God's grace and his graciousness, his goodwill and his gifts come to you. and peace, his peace, this inner peace, come to you. Peter did the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll drop down to verse 2. He's talking about God, and according to the foreknowledge, he's talked about Christ as the Father, of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled by his blood. So he's writing to these people, and then he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Why does he offer it from God? May the grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God the Father. Why does he offer it from God? Why? Well, because God is called the God of peace. In Romans chapter 15, verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. God is the God of peace. So I'm going to offer you not my peace, I'm going to offer you Christ's peace. So when we walk into somebody and we give them the peace, where do we get our peace? Where do we get our shalom? Where do we get our completeness? We get it from God. And we offer it, but if somebody doesn't want it, where does it go? I haven't lost it. It's coming right back. I haven't lost it. And it's sort of like love. You give love away, when do you run out? People think they're going to run out. You don't run out. You don't run out of love. You don't run out of goodwill. You don't run out of care. You don't run out of it. People are so stingy with it. And you'd be surprised how many people withhold compliments. They withhold good greetings. They withhold the statement of love. They withhold actions of love. So all these false ideas get around, and they get into the world, and we accept them, and people live by them. So Paul said, you see, he's the God of peace. And here in 2 Corinthians, in verse chapter 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. You live in Irene. You live in this shalom. And the God of love and peace will be with you. In Philippians, we read Philippians 4, verse 8 before, but here's what it says in verse 9. The things you have learned and received, this is Philippians 4, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he's a God of peace. That's what he is. He's a God of love. He's a God of peace. So the New Testament greetings. You know, every now and then I don't think there's anything wrong with this, but it's just not really a New Testament greeting, okay? I hear people say, you know, happy Sabbath. When I go to church, many say, well, happy Sabbath, happy Sabbath, happy Sabbath, happy Sabbath. Well, that's nice. There's nothing wrong with it particularly, but it's not a New Testament greeting. You want the New Testament greeting? Grace and peace to you. May God give you grace and peace. Because I'm wishing you the very best in life. I'm wishing you God's graciousness on you, his not only his forgiveness, but all his other gracious gifts. Because grace is more than just unforgiving. But please do not define grace solely as unmerited pardon. That is such a narrow and disruptive view of that word. So that when you say grace, you're talking about all of God's munificence, his benevolence, all his blessings of his gifts. The Apostle Paul experienced many gracious gifts. He had the gift of tongues, he had the gift of wisdom, he had the gift of knowledge, he had the gift of prophecy, he had a lot of gifts. And they were graces from God. These are the graces. So what is it? Grace and peace to you. That's how we greet. That means I'm wanting everything good for you. Everything good. All of God's mercies, all of God's goodnesses, and his shalom, his completeness, in your health, in your prosperity, in your relationships, and all the things, in your peace of mind and everything. Because what we want is a right relationship with God, right? What we want is a right relationship with God, and that is one of peace. We want peace. Where do we want peace first? With God. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, when I came to understand this a little bit better, after many years since my baptism, I read this one day, and I began to cry. This verse, I just started to break down and cry. Read it with me in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, and the word means made just. A famous theologian who was translating this used the word right-wised, having been made right. What were we before this? We were made, we were wrong. Having been made right, having actually been made righteous or just. Justified means to be made just or righteous. Glorified means to be made glorious. Vivified means to be made alive. Sanctified means to be made holy. So justified means to be made just or righteous in God's sight. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Where's that faith? That faith is in Jesus Christ and in God the Father, that Christ died for your sins. That faith, having been justified by faith. Listen to this next phrase. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. I'm no longer at war with God. I'm no longer at odds with God. I'm no longer at, you know, against God. I have now peace with God. And that peace was made by Jesus Christ, who is called our peace. You'll see it here in Ephesians chapter 2. He himself, and this is verse 14, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. He was now talking about early church where the Gentiles and the Jews were all, you know, had a lot of trouble accepting one another. And he broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. Jesus Christ is our peace, but we have peace with God. The most important person, if you want peace, you better start with the most important person. If I start with the most important person, I want peace with God first. And I get that through Jesus Christ. Peace with God. And he says this in the book of Romans chapter 5, if you drop down a few verses. And he says, through whom we've obtained introduction by faith into this grace, in verse 2. I won't read the whole passage here. But verse 10 tells us, if while we were enemies, see, we didn't have peace with God. The New Testament tells you and I were enemies of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were enemies, but now we have peace, having been justified by faith. See, now I stand before God. You can't stand before God as a sinner. You can't stand before God in God's presence when you haven't been justified. Jesus gave the example of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Now, the publicans often cheated on their taxes. They cheated people out of money. They said, you owe this, and you didn't owe that, and they'd take the rest and put it in their pocket. Many of them became very, very wealthy because they charged the average person, and they were hated in Jesus' time. I mean, if you wanted to inveigh on something and just start coming out and saying, oh, these rotten These rotten tax collectors, these rotten, in the King James used the word publican, but it meant a tax collector. These rotten, filthy tax collectors, boy, everybody would applaud you. Hey, go for it, man. We hate those tax collectors too, you know, because they often charge you more than you thought. They often, you know, and then they scoop the rest for themselves. Well, Jesus said, here's this tax collector, here's this Pharisee. And the Pharisee stands and he prays to himself. So he's praying with himself. He's not praying, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not a thief. I'm not this. And I fast twice in the week. I do all this. I give tithes of all my business. And I'm glad I'm not like that guy there, that tax collector, who's no good, rotten, and filthy. Now, here's the tax collector. What does he do? He can't even look up. He just pounds on his chest now. He says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. In the Greek, it's the actual definite article, the sinner. I'm not just one sinner. I'm not just a sinner. I'm not one of many sinners. I'm the sinner. I'm the worst. I'm the sinner. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. That man went down to his house made righteous, justified, made just rather than the other. That man now could stand in God's presence because by faith, I just ask God's forgiveness. I just ask God's forgiveness for me. He went down justified. So we were enemies. So our first job is to become peaceful with God. And we are peaceful through faith, when we're justified by faith. Because your righteousness, your efforts won't make you there. It won't get you there. You have to take on the righteousness that comes from God by faith. It comes from God to you. I won't have to go through that whole subject because it's in the book of Romans chapter 1 that the righteousness of God is by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. For in it, verse 17, Romans 1, if you read that, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel, in the good news. The good news reveals God's righteousness from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. King James reads the word just man. Same thing, just and righteous, same thing. You can't stand before God unless you are filled, unless you have been righteous. And how do you become righteous? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See, in the New Testament, Christianity is about faith. It's not just about all kinds of doing things. It's about that too. But it's about faith. It starts with your faith, your belief. If you don't believe in Christ, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in peace, then are you worthy? You have to believe it. In Romans 8 and verse 6, he says, the mind that is set on the flesh is death. Paul is talking about an ethical flesh. Flesh he uses as the works of the flesh. When Paul uses flesh, he's using not your physical flesh so much as he's using the works of the flesh, the works of the lower nature, the works of your bad side, the works of the Spirit. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, you know, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith, and self-control. And so you have all these works, the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. So the mind that is set on the flesh, I want to go after these bad things, that's death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and shalom. And so Colossians tells us, if we want peace, where do we have to get it? We have to get it from God. It comes from God. It comes from Christ. So there, in chapter 3, and verse 1 of Colossians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, when you were baptized, you were raised up out of the water with Christ. Then he said, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't pay attention to traffic. You don't stop at stoplights. You know, my mind is set on the things above, officer. I didn't mean to run that red light, but my mind was on the things above, and I didn't see the red light. No, you can't do that. Set your mind. That means, where is your orientation? Where, in fact, is your direction? Where is your goal? What motivates you? The things on this earth don't do it. The things on above do. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you have died. You consider that you've died. Now the Bible says everybody will die. All will die. For in Adam all die. So in Christ we'll all be made alive. You consider you've died. I've already died. I've died symbolically in the baptism pool. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now Christ is our life. He is our peace. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in him. He will be just like a big curtain up here. When Christ is revealed, the curtain comes off, here's Christ. Then you will be revealed, and the curtain will come up, and there you are in glory. But it all starts with making peace with God. And so Jesus said, and we have it, and we know it. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. And that inner peace, as long as we're connected to God, as long as we've made peace with God, as long as we have that faith in Christ, as long as through faith we are justified and therefore we have peace with God, that inner peace with God will see you to the end of your life and to the time of glory.